The narrative that we have before us in Luke chapter 19 is undoubtedly one that will be known to most of you. It's a favourite story in Sunday schools and in children's classes. And wherever children are taught the scriptures, the account of the little man who came to Jesus will be well known. I want this morning, as the Lord enables, to turn with you to this account of the salvation of Zacchaeus, and as the Lord will, to bring a few lessons to you from this account. My text is found in Luke 19, verse 9. And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham." The title of the sermon is "Salvation is Come." Salvation is come. This is the only time that the Lord uses this word salvation in the whole of his ministry, as it's accounted, recounted by the gospel writers. This was the only time that the Lord used the word salvation. But he used it with respect to the deliverance of this man from out under the guilt of sin. His deliverance into a new relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it does us well to reflect upon that great work that was accomplished the day that salvation came to Zacchaeus. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "This day is salvation come." Before we begin to consider some of the aspects and circumstances of the situation, I want just to pause for a moment or two and ask you to reflect with me upon the audacity of such a statement as that. Who ever amongst the sons of men could ever make such a statement as that? "This day salvation is come to this house." Who has authority with God like that? And it is appropriate that we remind ourselves that it is the God-man of whom we speak here today. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is he who came in order to bring salvation to men. It is he who came, as we read in verse 10, to seek and to save that which was lost. It is he who came to save, to seek out from amongst the sons and daughters of men, to come into this world in order to recover that which was lost. And of course, that loss speaks to us of the fall of all mankind in Adam, speaks to us of the way in which the elect of God, those who were chosen before the foundation of the world to be predestinated, to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be united together with him for all eternity, fell in Adam. We're lost in that federal headship, that relationship that we have with Adam, our great, great, great forefather, because of our flesh, because of our union with him in our humanity. But the Lord had a people. The Lord God loved a people. He loved them with an everlasting love. He foreknew that people in eternal union with him. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, into this world with this express command that he should seek and save that which was lost. This wasn't merely some conjecture, some thought that was brought to bear upon humanity. This was an express task laid upon Christ to go and seek and save that which was lost. That tells me that Zacchaeus was one of those lost sheep. That tells me that if salvation was come to the house of Zacchaeus there in Jericho that day, that he was one of the lost for whom Christ came and for whom Christ died. Excuse me. Turn with me a few pages back to Luke chapter 5 and verse 20. There is an account in this chapter of men who took their friend into the presence of the Lord Jesus that he might heal them. Listen to what transpired in verse 20 of Luke chapter 5. And when he saw their faith, that is the faith of the men who brought this man that could not walk, this man who was sick of the palsy, to the Lord Jesus Christ, they opened up the roof of the house because they could not gain access because of the throng into the presence of the Lord. When he saw their faith at opening up the roof tiles and lowering this man down into the midst of this busy room to the very feet of Christ, this is what the Lord said: "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Thy sins are forgiven. Who had such authority to forgive sins? Who had such an interest with God that he could declare sins forgiven? I know that I am a sinner. And I suspect that you know that you are a sinner too. If we would have our sins dealt with, there is but one man with authority who can deal with the problem of your sin and mine. And if we go anywhere else, we will be failing to properly approach the one, Christ Jesus, who has authority with God in such matters. "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" These Pharisees were not stupid. They knew that it can only be the one offended by our sin that can forgive our sin. It is only the holy God with whom we have to do and before whom we will all stand in that day of judgment and accountability. They knew that it was God's holy law that was offended, that it was God's law that had been transgressed by man's wickedness. So therefore, their plea, their claim, their reasoning was appropriate. Who can forgive sins but God? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, remember we spoke the other night about some of the gifts that had been given to the man Christ Jesus, and one of them was to be able to understand the hearts of men. When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, "What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk?" The Lord says, do you think I don't have power to forgive sins? Do you think I don't have power over human flesh? I'll show you. I will demonstrate the power that I have. And you will see here a testimony to the fact that I am God. That was the whole purpose of the miracles. Not to give benefits and blessings to individuals, though many were blessed and benefited by the miracles that the Lord performed, but to testify to his authority, to reveal the one that had an interest with God and who could, therefore, forgive sins by his intercession and his mediation. Whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? You would think, as far as man was concerned, both things were just as easy to say. But the Lord God proved, the Lord Jesus Christ proved, that he had a power beyond man's understanding. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take thy couch, and go to thy house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Here the Lord Jesus Christ proves himself to have power with God, and therefore, as we come and reflect upon the account that we see here with Zacchaeus, such a one can make the statement, this day salvation is come to this house. And oh, it would be such a joy to be able to see salvation being bestowed, salvation being demonstrated in the hearts and lives of men and women today. We long to see more Zacchaeuses. We long to have that testimony granted to us again that salvation is come to this house. And whether we think of this house as being this building, this house as being our own homes, this house as being the body that we have, it is to the hearts and to the lives of men that salvation must be applied. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ who has accomplished that deliverance. And it is the Holy Spirit who lays his grace upon the hearts of men. The Apostle Paul, writing in Romans chapter 8, says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If salvation has been brought to this house, if salvation has been given, who can prevent it? The Lord Jesus Christ said, I have good reason to believe that salvation has come to this house. No, the Lord didn't say, I hope salvation has come to this house. He said salvation is come because he knew that this man was one of his, one of the lost that he had come to seek and to save. Why was the Lord Jesus Christ in Jericho that day? Why was the Lord Jesus Christ passing through the city? Why was he there that day? Because one of the lost sheep needed to find salvation that very moment. And so the apostle, again writing in Romans 8, says, who shall lay anything? If it is Christ who has justified, if it is Christ who has said, salvation is come today, then we have no doubt that that is a true saying. Who's going to prevent it? Who's going to stop it? Who is going to stand before and against the one unto whom all power was delivered? Who would accuse us? Who would accuse us? Would Satan? Yes, he accuses the brethren. He goes around accusing and saying he's not worthy to be saved. He's too much of a sinner. Look at the color of his heart. Look at the nature of that man. Look at the practices. Look at the thoughts. Look at the wickedness that pervades that man. He's not worthy to be saved. He's not worthy to be brought out of this condemnation and bondage of sin. The Lord says, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. This day, salvation has come, and Satan must recoil. That great serpent must slither back again underneath the stone of his impending judgment, because the Lord Jesus Christ said, salvation is come. What about the world? The world looks on and it says, you're no better than us. You're just the same as the rest of us. You have the same thoughts, the same sins, the same practices. You're no different from anyone else. And the world accuses us. Have you not felt that guilt, that conscience, because you know the sins that you've committed? I sometimes wonder how we manage to get through our days sometimes when we see the people that we have offended in the street, or we are reminded about the sins that we have committed in our earlier days, or we have occasion to have our minds taken back to some of the wickednesses that we have committed. We know that we are not a fit people to inhabit the eternal glory. The world accuses us, and it brings all manner of temptation against us. and it has a legitimate accusation to make. But Christ has redeemed his people. A payment has been made, a debt has been cancelled, and by his grace he is pleased to bestow that peace of conscience to the hearts of those who have found him to be their substitute. What about the flesh? The flesh accuses us, does it not? Our own hearts accuse us. We don't need to think about the world and the devil as far as accusations are concerned, for we know in our own hearts, we know in our own consciences, the trouble that we have gotten into. But here we see that the Lord himself has declared that having come to seek and to save the lost, this day salvation is come to this house. What a condition to be in. What a declaration to be made. What a wonderful thing for Zacchaeus to hear. Your sins are dealt with. You have peace with God. Your eternal security is ascertained. You have salvation because the Son of Man has declared it to be so. I trust that each of us this day have that assurance of a standing before God upon the merits of the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, and to know that that salvation is ours, for the Son of Man has declared it so to be. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, salvation is come, he was, I think, referring to a salvation that was bestowed in several different ways. And I want just to take three or four ways of looking at this phrase this morning and to think about some of its lessons for us. Salvation comes when the gospel comes with power. Salvation comes when the gospel comes with power. And we see that this is the work of the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of the blind, to come mysteriously, to come powerfully, to come effectually, as is his work and his wont, upon those that are the eternally chosen of God, and in time and in space, in this world, to give to them that spiritual quickening, that life which he alone can bestow. There are many people go to priests and popes. There are many people go to intercessors of all kind and variety. But there is but one who opens the eyes of the blind, spiritually speaking. There is but one who is able to give life-giving power. And when that salvation is come, when the gospel comes preached to those whose eyes are opened, when that quickening power is revealed and demonstrated in the hearts and the experiences of men and women by the preaching of the gospel, well might we say, salvation is come. This is the great work of God the Holy Spirit. When that power is manifested, when that great gospel power is revealed, then we discover that a great salvation has been bestowed. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, the writer there directs our thoughts to reflect upon the greatness of that salvation. And he says, how shall we escape if we neglect it? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And that salvation that comes through the preaching of the gospel, how is it to be received if we do not come under the sound of the word of God? That is why the preaching of the gospel is so important. That is why it is so urgent that men and women come to church, come under the sound of gospel preachers. It is the gospel preacher who brings the gospel. Again, in the book of Romans, the apostle tells us how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. It's not that I've got beautiful feet. It is that the work that I do is beautiful. Not through any skill that I have, but because it is a wondrous gospel that is declared by God's appointed preachers. And so to come under the sound of the gospel, faithfully declared, the true gospel, we've been reflecting again on previous occasions what that gospel is. There are many people who say they preach the gospel, but they do not preach good news. They preach a message which requires men to do things in order to fit themselves for that which supposedly they will secure by their labors and efforts. The work of Christ is a completed work. The gospel is a completed work. Therefore, it is good news. If I ask you to do anything in order to secure or to obtain salvation, then let me tell you, from my experience and the experience of all other men, you will not be able to do that which is required. For you are but a sinner, and there is nothing sinful that is acceptable to God. You might say, you know, I've got good works. You might say, I've got good reason to hope that these things will be acceptable to God. Your works could be the purest motivated that you like. But if I brought down here a dirty old pipe and said, I'm about to pour pure water through this pipe, have a drink at the end, you wouldn't put your lips to it. This very frame that we have is filthy with sin, and even the best thoughts that we might have, the best labors that we might bring, are all soiled and dirty with the sin of our flesh. It is by faith alone that our labors are acceptable to the Lord. And so it is that we must come to faith through the preaching of the word, trusting in the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ministers of the gospel are sent to bring salvation to men, to direct them and to encourage them to go to Christ for that salvation which he alone brings. And here in this account in Luke chapter 19, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the greatest preacher who ever lived, is here declaring the good news of the gospel in the home of Zacchaeus. He came to Jericho to preach a message. He came to Jericho to call a man. And that call goes out yet in the gospel. As the Lord Jesus Christ declared his purpose in coming to seek and to save the lost, so we preach Jesus Christ crucified, by whom the lost are sought and saved. If that gospel comes with power from heaven, there is salvation. In John chapter 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. Ephesians 2, verse 1, ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Zacchaeus was a dead man, spiritually speaking, but this day, salvation is come. So salvation comes when the gospel comes with power. And salvation comes when Christ the Savior is revealed. And here in verse 10, this reference to the seeking and the saving shows that it is the Son of Man, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who had come to this home. He came to the home of Zacchaeus. Here's something that is worth noticing. When Zacchaeus was in that tree, having climbed up there in order to find out what was happening, when Zacchaeus was there observing what was going on in the street below, the Lord Jesus Christ did not wait to be invited to Zacchaeus' house. The Lord Jesus Christ invited himself. And I would like to pour as much cold water as I could on the invitation systems of men in their churches today. Lord Jesus Christ doesn't wait to be invited into the hearts of men and women. He doesn't wait to be invited into our souls. He comes with power. He comes in the gospel, and hearts are opened. There is new life bestowed. It has to be an external work. There is nothing internal to the life, the heart, the soul of a sinner that in any way is going to facilitate that salvation. Indeed, if it were not for the life-giving work of the Spirit, all would be dead and never would there be anyone. Supposing a million people openly gave their hearts to the Lord and fulfilled the invitation systems of the preachers of free will. Suppose they all came, there would be not one saved except the Holy Spirit open the heart first. That is what it is to have Christ come. We do not invite him. He invites us. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Come unto me, all ye that I've come to seek for. Come unto me, all ye that I have come to find. Come unto me, all ye for whom this salvation has been accomplished. It is Christ's work, and the Savior, Christ, is come to Zacchaeus' house. That was the very title that was given to the Lord Jesus when he was born. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And we've said it so often, haven't we? You know the point that I'm about to make. He shall save his people. There was no question or doubt. This was the name that he was given. The names in Scripture have meaning. This name was given to him because he would accomplish the purpose whereunto he was sent. He came with this message. He came to save his people. He came to seek them because they were lost. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, we read of the determinate counsel of God. This was the eternal purpose. This was that which God had declared would happen. And it's the gospel in a nutshell. Christ is come to seek and to save the lost. Salvation is come. Salvation is come when grace is bestowed. There are means used. In Scripture, we discover that for this work of salvation to be manifested, this work of salvation to be experienced, means are used by God, the Holy Spirit, in order to accomplish his end. And the means that we see in this account are very interesting also. For example, it appears that Zacchaeus was a curious man. He was a little man, he was a wealthy man, he was a curious man, and his curiosity made him wonder what all this hubbub was about. I'm sure that he had heard about Jesus before. I'm sure that the buzz was on the street, as it were, that someone was passing, and he was anxious to know what this was all about. Christ's passing. When the Lord Jesus Christ passed by, Zacchaeus could have been doing many things. He might have been out doing his business. He might have been up to his arms in his labors. He might have been enjoying the benefits of his wealth. But something pricked his curiosity. Something was afoot here, and he wanted to know what it was. That, of course, in itself is a measure of the way in which God prepares the hearts of men to receive that gospel seed. That God himself was engaged with this man through the mediation of the Spirit, preparing his heart that he might encounter Christ in this way. And that preparation we see all around us. In this situation, what is it we discover? That Zacchaeus was a man of little stature. He wasn't very big. Therefore, he had a problem. How was he going to see over the crowd? How was he going to be able to get access to this man, Christ? We saw how those three friends had imaginatively gone to the roof of the house, taken off the tiles, broken through the ceiling, and laid their friend at Jesus' feet. Here was a man who also had a hurdle to overcome. He had to find a way of seeing Jesus. We need to always be ready, always aware, with a word in season. Who knows what work the Lord Jesus has been doing in the hearts of men and women? Who knows what work the Lord Jesus has been doing in the hearts of our friends and family, maybe of our children? Who knows but that there is a curiosity there triggered? And as we seek to live our lives before God as a pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ, let it be that we seek to emulate the Savior, to live according to his will and ways, that we might in our own lives be a testimony to the grace of God to those with whom we work, to those amongst whom we live, and those who may be influenced by our witness. We don't serve God out of a fear or a dread, but out of a love to him. And the Lord is pleased to use the witness of his people, is pleased to use the testimony of their lives to demonstrate his goodness and his salvation. And here was a man who was hindered because he didn't know how he was going to be able to see Jesus. But you know what the Lord does? He plants a tree. He plants a tree that this man, Zacchaeus, might be able to climb up it and see the Lord. Isn't that amazing? He planted a tree. Now, this tree didn't grow overnight. This tree took a long time to grow. I don't know how old that tree was. Maybe it was 100 years old. Maybe 100 years before Zacchaeus came to live in that house, the Lord planted a tree so that at that very moment when Jesus Christ passed through Jericho, when Zacchaeus was looking around him, wondering how he was ever going to see Jesus, the tree was there in order for him to climb it. You see, the Lord prepares his people. The Lord prepares. He comes to seek and to save. And we might think that we've been looking for years, but the Lord has got everything in hand. He has prepared the very means by which the Lord's people will come to him and find that salvation that their hearts desire. He placed a sense of need, a sense of curiosity, perhaps in the first instance, in this man's heart. And he provided the means by which that glimpse of Christ might be obtained. I'm delighted that this little congregation is forming here in Kingsport, because it is a means of the men and women of Kingsport having access to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be that tree upon which a sinner will climb someday to seek a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't suppose you'll be here for 100 years, or at least we'll not try to plan for 100 years at this stage. But the Lord puts his people on the ground in order to be a witness to the things that he is accomplishing in their hearts. And so grace was bestowed. We call it sometimes prevenient grace. It's a grace that is given to lead us to the Lord. It is an irresistible grace because it is not possible for man to withstand the power of God the Holy Spirit. It is a power which enters and it accomplishes the end whereunto it was sent. And it is a grace that opens the heart, gives a desire, places in it a willingness, and bestows those things which are needful for the accomplishment of salvation. Salvation is come when the new life is experienced, when that new life comes into the heart of a believer. It's when we encounter the man Nicodemus, we hear the Lord saying to him, "Ye must be born again." And here we find in Zacchaeus' experience that same new life in Christ being brought to fruition. Here, sovereign election is displayed. There were crowds in the street, and there were many more who would have, in very many ways, been more eligible for the gifts of God's blessings than this man, Zacchaeus. The people said of him, "He's a sinner." They regarded him as a tax collector, that he was of the lowest of the low in their society. They had no desire for Zacchaeus. That may well have been another reason why he climbed the tree, because he thought to himself, if I try to squeeze through between these people, I'll end up getting clobbered in the head. But you see, when we look at Zacchaeus, we don't see anything in himself to make him attractive and desirable, but we see that the grace of God nevertheless was bestowed upon him. And that is something upon which we all have a hope. I don't know your life, but I do know my own heart. And I know the wickedness of my own heart. I know my own doubts. I know my own fears. I know my own concerns. But the Lord is pleased to come to such a one as Zacchaeus, such a one as me, such a one as you. He regularly went and spent his time amongst the publicans and the sinners. Why? Because he was calling those who were the offscouring of the earth. He was calling those who disgusted their friends and their neighbors, those who felt the weight of their own sin, and he was bringing life to them. The Lord Jesus Christ says of this man, "He also is a son of Abraham." What is the reference here? The reference is this, that he was one of the chosen in Christ. He was one of the elect of God. Yes, he was a child of Abraham, physically speaking, insofar as he was a Jew. But that statement in itself is meaningless in the context of where we are and to whom the Lord was speaking. This man, Zacchaeus, wasn't just a Jew by birth. He was a son of Abraham because he was a child of faith, because he was numbered with faithful Abraham. He was one of those for whom salvation was always assured. He was ignorant of it. He did not know it. He went through his life up until this point, satisfying his own lusts, going after his own ends, pleasing himself, until the Lord said, "Enough. Today salvation is come to this house." And here we see God's grace manifested in the new birth coming to life, the new birth coming to fruition, being evident in the experience of this man. He must come to Christ this day. This was the appointed time. This was the day, and it had arrived. Zacchaeus got up in the morning and went about his business as usual. He ended the day a saved sinner because salvation had come to his house. And in the manifestation of that new birth, we see this. Salvation comes in the conversion of a soul. We speak about conversion. Oh, what it is to be converted. But that conversion, if we think about the word, means a change. It's a change of heart, a change of will, a change of life principle, a change of conduct. An alteration has been effected. This doesn't come from the outside in, it comes from the inside out. That new life principle having been placed in our heart by the Holy Spirit, that drawing forth of that new life through the preaching of the gospel manifests itself in changed attitudes and a changed walk of life. People will try and try and try again to turn over a new leaf. They will endeavor to live good, to be a people who in some way are able to recommend themselves to their friends or their neighbors or their family or their pastor or their priest, hoping that they, by doing good and living properly, might in some way be able to gain and glean assurance from their conduct. We are not so foolish, but we realize that that change of heart nevertheless is a very real and tangible thing. There is an alteration must take place in the life of an individual when the Holy Ghost brings them to conversion and brings them to an experience of grace and life through the gospel. A change of mind. He was of a different disposition. Once he had been an oppressor of the poor, once because of his own covetousness, he had sought to gain all that he could of the wealth and the money of his neighbors. Now a change has been made. Our works do not save us, but salvation brings a desire for us to walk in the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. This man's mind was altered. He had once been a tax collector who took advantage of the poor. Now he was liberal-minded. Now he wanted to repay and return that which he had previously taken. Now there was a tenderness about him. There was a kindness in his attitude. There was a liberality in his giving. This was not the law that made him do this. This was not someone coming along and saying, if you want to be a member of our church, here are the things that you've got to do. This is how you've got to live. This is the kind of person that you've got to be. This was an internal change that manifested itself in a desire to do good to those around about him. It was prompted by love and gratitude towards God and a desire to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. A changed principle occurs when salvation is come to this house. And finally, the point might be made that salvation is come when we experience eternal life. Salvation is come when salvation comes and it doesn't go away. It comes and it is experienced in time and for all eternity. We believe in once saved, always saved. We believe that when a man is brought to grace, that principle of grace implanted in his heart will never be taken away. We believe that though we are troubled in our Christian walk by sin and by temptation and by weakness in our flesh, yet we are his workmanship and he is accomplishing in our lives all that is required to take us into his presence. We believe that once that grace has been bestowed, he will bring us to the end. And that eternal life, which is the hope of the Church of Christ, is received and experienced when salvation comes to us. The Son of Man is come, Christ's purpose, to seek and to save that which was lost. He might seek us in time, but he saves us for eternity. It's his job. It's what he came to do. And having accomplished that great work, he has sat down at the right hand of God on high. And he will deliver his people for whom he now intercedes. John chapter 10, verse 28, we read this, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Lost in Adam's fall, sought by Christ in the covenant of grace, brought by him through that office of Saviour and Redeemer to a knowledge of God, we find redemption in him. Our sins are cleansed. Our life is wrought together with him, and we have that promise of eternal life with him. Zacchaeus was a son of Abraham in a spiritual sense. He is now a believer in Christ, and he desires to walk in the steps of the faith of Abraham. That was the evidence of his interest in the sacrifice of the Lord. A son of Abraham means a child of promise. And by the grace of God, as the gospel is preached, the Holy Spirit works. And as he works, so he brings to life those who are the eternal people of God. He fits us for that place in glory, having accomplished all that was necessary to redeem us from our fallen state. Here was a son of Abraham. Here was a believer in Christ. Let us endeavor to emulate this man. Let us seek to honor the Lord in our walk and in our witness. And let us lay up that assurance that he has promised, that he has come to seek and to save the lost. And as we see ourselves as lost, as we understand ourselves by that opening of spiritual eyes to be the needy before a holy God, may he give us that grace to lay hold upon the salvation that is to be found in Christ alone. And may we be able to testify to one another and confess before God that this day salvation is come to this house. May it be so for his name's sake. Amen.